Bibles to the first epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. We're working our way slowly through this chapter 10 of this epistle to the Corinthians. God shows us here a few examples which we should heed so that we do not fall for these sins. But if we are honest, we must admit that we have already fallen for these sins in the past. Let us read now in this chapter, verses 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. What was that event where 23,000 died in one day? Well, it was an event where Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, excelled in his zeal for the Lord. And that is why this sermon is titled Phinehas. Phinehas. Put a sticker here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And please turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Numbers. Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. All the sordid stories are in the prophecy of Numbers. The scene here is at the east side of the Jordan River. The children of Israel have wandered for 40 years through the wilderness, and now they are encamped at the border of the land of Moab, just before the Jordan River. They are ready to enter into the land of Canaan. The older generation that came out of Egypt, from 20 years and older, had died. And a new generation has grown up. But something took place which tells us that the new generation was just as rebellious, just as wicked, as the one that has died in the wilderness. Let us read Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 18. Ready to enter the promised land. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. You know what a javelin is? A spear. Yeah. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. So in one stroke, he bang, he speared them to the ground. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, had turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of a chief house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Now what had taken place? Balak, the king of Moab, had hired Balaam, the soothsayer, out of the land of Mesopotamia, to curse the children of Israel. But God did not want Israel to be cursed by anyone. And so God forced Balaam to pronounce blessings on Israel. But afterward we read in Numbers chapter 31 that through the counsel of Balaam, the men of Israel began to commit fornication with the daughters of Moab and Midian. It was through the counsel of Balaam that this curse has come upon Israel. But it also showed that these children of Israel were no better than the rebellious generation which had just died in the wilderness. But why has God put this in the Bible? What has this to do with the gospel? Why do we read about the details of the death of Zimri and Cozbi? Why is Phinehas made the hero of the day for killing this man and woman? That certainly is another God than most of us have learned in churches of the past. Why is the reward of Phinehas for his good work given as a covenant of peace and a covenant of an everlasting priesthood? In a historical sense, this does not make sense. For the covenant of peace refers to peace with God, which is salvation. And salvation comes only by grace and not by works. And moreover, the priesthood bestowed upon Phinehas and his descendants cannot be an everlasting priesthood. For the Old Testament priesthood ceased to exist after the cross in AD 33. Now these are some of the questions for which we would like an answer. Please put another sticker here in Numbers chapter 25, and please turn in your Bibles in the same prophecy of Numbers to Numbers chapter 35 verse 9. Numbers chapter 35 verse 9. Point number one, cities of refuge. Now this is a very large subject, and I shall try to be short in my explanation of it. I shall extract from it only what I need. God commanded the children of Israel to establish in the land six cities of refuge, three on the west side and three on the east side of the Jordan River. So let us read about that here in Numbers chapter 35, verses 9 through 34. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities of refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with the hand weapon of wood wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight, that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand, that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood, according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I the Lord dwell among the children of Israel. What is God informing us of here in Numbers chapter 35? First of all, this is a part of the ceremonial law. that God set up to rule the land in a peaceful manner. God stated in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." And this law has never been rescinded. But because of the wickedness of man and the unrighteous judgment of earthly judges who caused many murderers to live after they had been convicted of murder, our land has been greatly defiled. But God also gave this law to the nation of Israel to serve as types and figures, or as shadows and substances of Christ and His church. We will look at this representation from two sides. The first one is this: who does the manslayer represent who is fleeing to the city of refuge? Every one of us who has been saved and who is being saved is represented by that manslayer. For all the elect of Christ are responsible for the death of Christ. And where do we flee to? We flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not flee to a church or to a temple or to a city, but to the Lord Jesus. For there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Only in Christ do we find safety. And thus the city of refuge is a type of Christ. And so when we have fled to the city of refuge, we do not wander outside that city, for that would represent that we draw back, and that we are wandering in the world again. God says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And who is that revenger of blood who's waiting for the manslayer to come out of the city? The revenger of blood is God Himself, who is the next, He is the next of kin of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who does not reside in Christ shall inherit the wrath of God for the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as for any of his other sins. And anyone who is not saved and tries to hide in the city of refuge shall be found guilty and be dragged out and be cast into the lake of fire. Please put it, and who is the high priest? Because all these laws are effective until the death of the high priest. The high priest is Christ. Yeah? And when Christ died, all our sins are forgiven. And so all the previous sins of the manslayer are forgiven and he can return home. Please put the third sticker here in Numbers chapter 35. And please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 8, verse 43. John chapter 8, verse 43. The manslayer. Now let us look at the second representation. Who was the first murderer in history? No, it was not Cain who killed his brother Abel. It was Satan. In the Garden of Eden, Satan took up residence in the serpent because he needed an earthly body to carry out his dastardly deed. From the body of the serpent, Satan spoke to the woman. And when she answered him, she already lost the debate. When a human mind is debating with the incredibly sharp mind of the angel Lucifer, it is a foregone conclusion that the human mind will lose. And so she ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she also gave to her husband with her. He was with her. And he ate. He was with her all the time that she debated with the serpent. And from that moment, both Adam and his wife died instantly. For God says that we were dead and in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And this was also the condition of Adam and his wife, the moment that they ate from the fruit of that tree. Let's now read from John chapter 8, verses 43 through 47. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. The Lord Jesus says, he was a murderer from the beginning, which tells us that Satan was a murderer from the beginning of world history. His action in the Garden of Eden was the cause that we all are dead, or were dead, in trespasses and sins, and that we had no ability to remove ourselves from this condition of being enslaved to Satan. And all those who have not been elected unto salvation are still dead and unable to hear the words of the Lord Jesus. The Lord said in verse 43, because you cannot hear my word. The Lord said in verse 46, why do ye not believe me? And the answer comes in verse 47, because ye are not of God. People who are not of the elect cannot hear the gospel. They come into the world dead in trespasses and sins, and they stay in that condition until they die. And after that follows the judgment of the last day, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. But why is God judging them? For they could not help it that they were not of the elect. Isn't that true? Well, God judges them because they sin voluntarily. Please turn about 60 pages back to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. First, the Lord identified them as a generation of vipers. A generation of vipers who, being evil, can only speak evil things. And then we read in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And therefore unsaved people are digging for themselves a deeper hole in hell by the words that they speak. They sin voluntarily. And God shall judge every sin, even as small as an idle word. Point number two, the revenger of blood. 1350-8802. And so Satan is the manslayer. He has killed us. Now he is searching for his city of refuge, but he finds none. And who is our revenger of blood? Who is our next of kin and able to take on Satan? The Lord Jesus Christ is our next of kin. We have abundant evidence that we are his brethren. Listen to this. I'm giving you now a list of verses from which we know that Christ is our next of kin. Matthew chapter 12, 49 and 50. And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Brethren. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Please turn again to the prophecy of Numbers. Numbers chapter 35, verse 12. Numbers chapter 35, verse 12. What is the word 1350-8802 that I mentioned in the outline? You see, we have to ask, what did God say here in Numbers chapter 35? You see the word avenger in verse 12, and the word revenger in verses 19 and 21, 24, 25, and 27. They're all the same word. In English, it is a noun, but in Hebrew, it is a verb. And the verb is Strong's number 1350, and the parsings of that verb in this chapter is number 8802. This verb number 1350 occurs 104 times in the Old Testament. But if we want to look for perfect references that truly can be compared to these verses in number chapter 35, then we would only select those verses where the verb 1350 occurs only with the same parsings, 8802. I have counted at least 45 times where this combination, 1350 and 8802, occurs. And if we know what this word 1350-8802 means, then we also know who the revenger of blood is. But we can only have a revenger if he is also a near kinsman of us. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ took on our flesh and blood, so that he could be our near kinsman, so that he could be our redeemer, and die on the cross for us. In fact, another passage where the word 1350-8802 appears is in Psalm 19, verse 14. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And that word redeemer is 1350-8802. We have read or heard these verses many times, and now we see that the word 1350-8802 does not only mean kinsman, but it also means redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer, who redeemed us by paying the full price for our sins, which is the equivalent of an eternity in hell, and by dying for us on the cross. For whom did the Lord Jesus Christ suffer and die on the cross? Was it for the sins of everyone in the whole world? If that is what you have always believed, you believe wrong. The Lord Jesus is not a pitiful slave who wants to save you, but he cannot save you if you do not want it. He is not your slave. He is God Almighty, who performs what he wills and who saves whom he wants to save. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is not only our kinsman redeemer, he is also the avenger. The avenger on our enemies. And he certainly did not suffer and die for them. Listen to what God says in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, your redeemer, 1350, 8802, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 26. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, 1350, 8802, the Mighty One of Jacob. And so you see that the word 1350, 8802 also means avenger, which implies Christ as the judge. The Lord Jesus Christ pleads our cause, and he takes vengeance on all those that oppress us. Now when we read in Numbers chapter 35 about the revenger of blood, we know who God has in mind. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our kinsman, redeemer, avenger. He is our avenger on Satan. Now, we'll turn to Phinehas. Phinehas. Please turn again to the prophecy of Numbers chapter 25, verse 7. Numbers chapter 25, verse 7. Now we have to interpret the event where Phinehas is piercing the man and the woman. And this too is a historical parable. It was historically true, but the value that God attaches to it makes it a historical parable. First of all, we have to determine the time in history for which God shows us this historical parable. It will be at a time when fornication is occurring at an all-time high. For the sons of Israel were fornicating with the daughters of Moab and Midian. It will be at the time when apostasy is occurring at an all-time high in the church. For this rebellion was occurring only in the nation of Israel, which stood for the representation of the kingdom of God on this earth. It was at a time when Israel was just about to cross the Jordan River, or just about to enter their promised land, which means that it will be near the end of time, when Christ shall make an end of Antichrist and of Satan. And so, all the signs are pointing to this picture. What's the picture? Phinehas piercing the man and the woman in one stroke with his javelin is a picture of Christ piercing Antichrist and the apostate church in one stroke at the end of time. It shows us Christ as the avenger on the harlot Babylon of Revelation chapter 17. And Christ as the avenger on the beast, Antichrist, and thereby destroying all the works of Satan in Revelation chapter 19. Let us look at these aspects in some detail. The name Zimri means celebrated. Celebrated? Antichrist is greatly celebrated, for we read in Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And then the woman's name was Cozbi, which means deceitful. Indeed, the church will be very deceitful at the end of time. For she tries to hide that she has in fact become the harlot Babylon, who is under the curse of God. Now the name Phinehas means oracle. Oracle. This tells us that Christ is not personally going to pierce the beast and the church, but by the words of his mouth, he will strike both of them through their heart. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. In other words, Phinehas has become a type of Christ, for he turned away the wrath of God from the children of Israel. And therefore it shall be to him and to his seed after him the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. Now what does this mean in a time when the Aaronic priesthood was still in full swing? It means then that normally the priesthood shifts from father to son. But for the generations of Phinehas, this priesthood will be like the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek. And so should we conclude that there is another line of priests after the order of Phinehas? No. This line after the order of Phinehas is actually the same one as that after the order of Melchizedek, for Phinehas represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the only one who has an everlasting priesthood, for he is the only one who presently is our great high priest. And moreover, the precise wording of the reward of Phinehas must be stated correctly. Look at verse 11. Numbers chapter 25, verse 11 states, Phinehas hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous with my zeal among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. God says, with my zeal among them. That's literal. For it was Christ who, with God's zeal, executed this judgment on Zimri and Cosby, as the judgment on the man Antichrist and the woman Babylon. Point number 3. Recognize the final tribulation period. Please turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 34. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 34. What is the purpose of God for bringing up the killing of 23,000 Israelites in the plague at Shittim, east of the Jordan? The purpose was to warn us of the signs of the end of time, to warn us of the fornication that occurs so prevalently at the end of time, and to write this up in such a way that the critics of the Bible may have some ammunition. Numbers chapter 25, verse 9. God says that the total number of those that died in the plague were 24,000. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, God says that those that died in the plague the first day were 23,000. And so those two statements complement each other very well, because the 23,000 died in the first day. Moreover, when we turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 34, we learn of the warning signs of the great apostasy in the final tribulation period. God says in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 34, "Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate." God spoke here of Jerusalem and Judah, which were going to be overrun by the kingdom of Babylon. And God repeated this message in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 9. Perhaps you would like to turn there. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 9. And here we read in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 9, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place, in your eyes and in your days, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride." You realize that the voice of the bride, that is the voice of the elect saints, the voice of the bridegroom, that is the voice of Christ, It is the voice of the Bible. And the voice of gladness and the voice of mirth is the gladness that results upon salvation. Now, what has been going on? The northern kingdom of Israel has already been swallowed up by the kingdom of Assyria 100 years earlier. But now the southern kingdom of Judah was going to be overrun by the kingdom of Babylon. Please turn in the prophecy of Jeremiah to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14. And there we read in Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is as an open sepulchre. They are all mighty men. The nation of Babylon is the nation whose language thou knowest not, says God to the Israelites. Neither understandest what they say. Now, God is referring here to the tongue speakers of our days. This is the nation that will overrun the church, and then the church will become Babylon. And remarkably, God speaks about the church as Babylon in Revelation chapter 17, where the church is called Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Please turn now to the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 18, verse 22. Revelation chapter 18, verse 22. And so what is the sequence that we have gone through? We saw from Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 34, and from Jeremiah 16, verse 9, judgment on Judah and Jerusalem, which was swallowed up by Babylon. But then in Revelation chapter 17 and Revelation chapter 18, we see that the church has become Babylon. In other words, the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem in 587 BC was a picture of the destruction of the church in our days. And how will it be destroyed? It will be destroyed by a nation whose tongue they shall not understand. We read in Revelation chapter 18, verses 22 and through 24. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And the words in Revelation chapter 18, verse 23, are remarkably similar to the words in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 34, and Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 9. It tells us that God is warning us that the tongue speakers are the ones who will convert the church to become like Babylon. And for this we must give him thanks, for now we know that we are close to the end. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for leading us to the cities of refuge where we can find comfort in your loving care for us. And we want to thank you, Father, for being our protector and defender, and for being our kinsman, the Redeemer. We want to thank you, Father, for the honor of calling us your brethren, and for being our next of kin. We want to thank you, Father, for giving us for forgiving us our sins, and that we are typified by the manslayers who needs to find shelter in the city of refuge. We want to thank you, Father, that with you there is always forgiveness for our sins, no matter how great our offense was. We pray, Father, that our gratitude may also have no bounds, and that you make us willing to serve you anywhere and anytime. We also want to thank you, Father, for the warnings that we are near the end of time, as indicated by Israel near the Jordan River, and by the repetition of your words as they are found in the prophecy of Jeremiah and in Revelation. We want to thank you, Father, for the warnings against the tongue speakers who are also coming with signs and wonders and with angel visitations and with dreams and visions. We pray, Father, that our church will be immune to these temptations. We also pray, Father, that our church may remain faithful in all your ways, and that we will not stray from the Bible. We pray, Father, that your grace may rest upon all our outreach efforts, and that you bless our internet ministry and our CD ministry. We pray that you give us many open doors, and we pray that you will let us see those open doors. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.